Yeah, let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that which you've bestowed upon us by the work of redemption. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that the burden of ignorance is dematerialized. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with clarity and in precision. There is no confusion, and at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so we will just, happy new month, dear saints. We will just we're starting a new series like we had mentioned to ourselves a while back, maybe on Sunday. We're starting a new series, which I believe a lot of us, or most of us, already know. And we're dealing with a series on concerning spirituals. If you have the Bibles, I would like that you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, the word there, study, means to be diligent, to be eager. You know, Paul used that same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Yeah, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That word there, diligence, is the same word Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, when it says, study to show thyself approved. So, be diligent to show thyself approved. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, you see, the word there, rightly dividing, is a single word in the Greek manuscript, which actually means to carefully handle something. Yeah, to painstakingly or to pay attention to something that is being handled. And what is that which is to be handled by Timothy? The word of truth. So study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the next chapter, Paul tells Timothy in verse 16, he says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine. That means they are advantageous for doctrine. The word their doctrine is the word teaching. Yeah, they are advantageous for doctrine. They are advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, that a man of God may be perfect. So the truth is that scriptures are given by inspiration. Yeah, and they have an advantage to us. If you look at verse 15, it says, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Yeah, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Yeah, when he says, and that from a child, it's not from when Timothy was born. It's not like when Timothy was 1, 2 years, 3 years old. No, actually, a better way to read that would be, and from when you set out as a saint. Yeah, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able. So the scriptures have an ability. Yeah, and the ability is what? To make thee wise unto salvation. You see that word there, unto, is the word that means concerning. Yeah, so to make thee wise, or has an ability to give wisdom, or to make you skillful unto, or regarding, or pertaining, or concerning salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so scriptures are inspired of God with an advantage for teaching. Yeah, and this teaching in itself has an ability to supply wisdom, or supply skillfulness, or to make one skillful regarding salvation. Yeah, so what are we to do as saints? We are to pay deliberate attention to what scripture teaches. Yeah, because scriptures, the word of God has a fulcrum, and that is what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So now, it means that as students of God's word, we must pay attention to the things that God will want us to pay attention to in his word. You know, how did Jesus give an example for that? Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke's gospel, 24 verse 15. Look at Luke's gospel, 24, verse 15. Yes, Luke's gospel, 24, 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk? and ye are sad. Are ye sad? Verse 18, and one of them whose name was Clopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in those days? Yet, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people. Yeah, jump with me to verse 21. Okay, see verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Yeah, we trusted it should have been him which should have redeemed Israel. Now, hold your thoughts there. Now, at this time, what did they have as scriptures? Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, the book of Luke wasn't written at this time. So what they had as scriptures. Now, when they say, but we trusted it had been he which should redeem Israel, it means that from their history or from their books, there were documentaries that showed that one was going to come to redeem Israel. Yeah? Yeah? Now, pay attention again. Look at verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier in the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel, which said that he was alive. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. So the women were the first people to preach the gospel. He is alive. Yeah, so they said he's alive. Yeah, people met them. They went together to the sepulchre and found it as so, just as the woman said. Then Jesus now said unto them, remember, they were trying to explain the narrative of what was happening in Jerusalem to Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Now, why did Jesus call them fools? Yeah, because they were slow of heart. They were slow of heart to believe what? Yeah, they were slow to believe all that the prophet had spoken. So did the prophet speak? Yes. Did the prophet say something about a redeemer? Yes. What were they thinking? They were thinking that this redeemer will redeem Israel politically. Now, it wasn't all the prophet spoke that they were to believe. There were particulars amidst the things the prophet spoke that they were to believe. What did Jesus summarize those particulars at? Look at verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. What is the summary of what they were expected to believe? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So the summary of Genesis to Malachi is a single verse in verse 26, or can be summarized in verse 26. Christ is to suffer and to enter into his glory. You see, as saints, we must never forget that in our Christian faith. Yeah, the summary of Genesis to Malachi points to the fact that Christ will suffer and enter into his glory. So two things that are very important that we teach, which was the same thing or the things that Jesus taught. Now, how did Jesus teach verse 26? Look at verse 27. So, Jesus taught verse 26 by employing or by using the principle we see in verse 27. Look how it says. Luke tells us, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. That means there were particulars that the things, or there were particulars that the prophets were saying that they were to pay attention to. You see, one of the prophets, Isaiah in chapter 9 verse 6, he says that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, Isaiah as a prophet spoke about a government that will be upon the shoulder of Jesus. Yeah, now they thought that that government is political government. Yeah, but what did Jesus call them for that? He says, oh fools. Yeah, to believe that Jesus came to die and resurrect for political government. Yeah, the name given to such is what we see in verse 25. He says, oh fools. So why did he call them fools? Because they did not believe properly what the prophets were saying. So the prophets spoke and they were to believe. What did he call them for not believing? He said, oh fools. What were they to believe? He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, what did Jesus do? And beginning at Moses. What do you mean by beginning at Moses? That is beginning at the writings of Moses. That is beginning at Genesis. So a good way to read verse 27 is what? Beginning at the beginning. So, Jesus began to teach at the beginning of the beginning. Yeah, what is the beginning he's talking about? Genesis chapter 1. So, it means that if Jesus told us that ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory, is the theme of Genesis to Malachi. That means the book of Genesis chapter 1 speaks about Christ's suffering and his glory. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, so he says, I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, Jonah, Obadiah, Moses, you know, and all the prophets. He expounded unto them the things. You see, the word they expounded is a word that means to cut across or to explain through. Yeah, the Emmanuel. Yeah, it means to, okay, we'll pay attention to that on Sunday. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it means that in your expounding of the scriptures, the summary of what you should see is verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What is suffering? The suffering of Christ will deal with his death and his burial. Why did Jesus die? Hold your hands in Luke 24 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your hands in Luke 24 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 verse 1. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. What is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. What did he receive? How that Christ died for our sins. That is the suffering. So, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What is the suffering? He died for our sins. According to the scriptures, you see, the death of Christ is singular, is for a singular purpose. It is sin, not money. Yeah, not prosperity. Yeah, not job, not house, not cars, not husband, not wife. Yeah, that which Christ died for is for our sins. Yeah, it takes delusion and insincerity to add in so many commas. Yeah, a lot of us just love living in delusion, really. Yeah, Christ died for sins. There is not a singular place. Okay, hold your hands. Go to Matthew. You know your hands are in Luke 24. Yeah, your second fingers are in 1 Corinthians. Go to Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26, verse 28. Look at Matthew 26, verse 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 28. It says, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Yet not comma prosperity, not comma wealth, not comma job, not comma house. Yeah, it is for sins. Yeah, which is shed for many for remission of sins. Go back to 1 Corinthians. It shouldn't be hard to go back there because your fingers were supposed to be there. It says, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 3. How that Christ died for us. Is there is not a single portion of the New Testament books that teaches that Christ dies for what? Prosperity or money or wealth. Yeah, not one. In fact, even in the Old Testament books, before you can see it in that light, it means that you have misinterpreted scriptures. We have explanations of gray areas in the Old Testament books, in the New Testament books. So Christ died for our sins. That is his sufferings. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried. That is the suffering. So go back to Luke 24. Now remember, he died for our sins. What did Paul make you see in verse 3? According to the scriptures. Look at verse 4 again. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So look at it. If you put Luke 24, verse 24 to 27, side by side with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it will make sense. Yeah, look at it. Verse 3 and 4 says that Christ died for sins from the scriptures. Christ rose again on the third day from the scriptures. Look at Luke 24. Yeah, that's where your hand's supposed to be. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 again. Look at it, Luke 24. What did Jesus do in verse 27? He beginning at Moses and the prophet. What did Paul call Moses and the prophet in 1 Corinthians 15? The scriptures. Let me say it again. What did Paul call scriptures in 1 Corinthians? What did Luke call it in Luke 24? Beginning at Moses and the prophets. So, a good way to read Luke 24, 27 is, and from the scriptures, Jesus expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Paul now tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that which is concerning himself, which is about the fact that he died for sins and he rose again. Are we together? So, I'm beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expounded unto them the thing. So, look at what was he really expounding. Look at verse 26. Christ to suffer and enter into his glory. Two important things. Christ to suffer and enter. So, Christ's death is burial. Yeah, suffering. We can call that suffering for our sins. So, he being made sin. 1 Corinthians 7 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness. So, that is what he suffered. Yeah, so suffering the consequences and penalties for our sins. Yeah, now what did he now say in verse 26 again? And to enter into his glory. You see, the word there used by Luke in that verse 26, enter, is a word that means to go into a place that you've never been before. Yeah, where is that place God had never been before? That is in the indwelling, that is to live in man. So to enter into his glory means to come in for the very first time into a place you've not been before. Yeah, so a woman who gives birth to three children, the first child that what? That comes out of the womb enters into the world for the very first time from the womb. Yeah, in as much as the remaining two children will enter into the world from the womb. Yeah, the same enter, or the enter used for the three of them are the same. You realize that the enter used for the first one is different from the enter used for the second one and third one. Yeah, so what is enter into a place? That is just a figurative way of writing the words, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the death was the first step. So if Jesus had died and did not rise again, yes, salvation would not have been made available. Yeah, see, what makes a man saved? What makes a man saved is believing that Christ died and he rose. Yeah, see, it is not just believing Christ died, because every man on earth is going to die. Yeah, so think about it. It's just like saying a man in 1922 died. Yeah, it's not strange. Yeah, men on earth will die. Yeah, then eternal destination and all of that will now come into place. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, yeah, was what one of the, or you can say the first step of him entering into his glory. But that's not all. Yeah. So entering into his glory is what coming into the place, which is what the believer. Are we together? Let me say it again. Resurrection from the dead is one of, you can say, it can be the first step of entering into his glory. Yeah, but that is not all that is to entering into his glory. Yeah, what completes the entry into his glory is the indwelling in our hearts. Look at verse 44 of Luke 24. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Yeah, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. These are the words. What are the words? When you see why I was yet with you, it means that before his crucifixion. So it means that before his suffering and entering into his glory, there are some things he was saying. Yeah, what is it? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things, you see, the word there, words there, will actually mean more of a message. Yeah, this is the message I was giving. This is the same message I was giving before my crucifixion. Yeah, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. So when you see the law of Moses, a better contextual read will show you it is the writings of Moses. In verse 26, he told us what? The beginning at Moses. So, which were written in the law of Moses, that is the writings of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So, what Jesus said before his death is equal to what he said after his death, which is equal to what the prophet said in the Old Testament books. Let me say it again. The message of Moses is equal to the message of the prophets, and is equal to the message of Jesus before his crucifixion, and is equal to the message of Jesus upon his resurrection. You see, if you check it very well, in Luke 24, verse 44, at this time, we have read verse 21, verse 20, verse 22, when there was a conversation of he's alive from the sepulcher. So it means that at Luke 24, 44, Jesus is already alive. He is already alive. So what is he saying? The word I spoke to you before I was killed, yeah, the word I spoke to you before I died, they are equal to the words I'm speaking right now upon resurrection. The same message. He's now saying that this same message upon resurrection is equal to the message of Moses, the message of the Psalms, and the message of the prophets. I'll say it again. So the message of Moses is equal to the message of what? The prophets. Yeah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk is equal to the message of Jesus before his death, and is equal to the message of Jesus upon his resurrection. Now, the modes might have been different. Yeah, Jesus used parables. Moses used heavy figures of speech. Yeah, Moses used heavy parables. Yeah, but his parables were parables, or that parables that pertain to the kingdom. How do we know? So it means that in the parables of Jesus, before his death, yeah, he was speaking about something that would happen. He was speaking about what? Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. How do we know? When he resurrected, he told them, these words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. How are we together? So his parables were what? Well, his parables were a different way of expressing what Moses said. His parables were a different way. So now he resurrected. So the sermon was not that Christ let me say better. So Christ Simon were not Christ-centered only in the resurrection. What do I mean? It was not only when Christ rose that he was teaching about the resurrection. They were only understood upon resurrection. I'll say that again. Jesus has showed us that this message he is teaching upon resurrection is equal to the message of the prophets. Yeah, so he's not saying anything different from what he said. Let me say better. I think I have a better way to say that. Yeah, the message he was teaching upon his resurrection is not different from the message he was teaching before his crucifixion. Did you get that? Now, they were only just understood upon resurrection. See what happened in verse 45. Then Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, that word there, open, means to open for the very first time. It's similar to the word used for a woman having her first child. Like the example I gave the first time. So, a first child of a woman opens her womb for the very first time. Yet, the first person to come out from the womb. Yeah, so then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Yeah, what does it mean to open? It means to open for the very first time their understanding. That word their understanding is the word nous, is the word that means mindset. So then he opened for the very first time their mindset that they might understand. The second word there, understand, synonymy, is a word that means to synchronize, to put together similar things, or to put together bits and portions to make a whole. So how did Jesus do that? Jesus did that by teaching the things he taught, or by teaching, and in his teaching had the same message of the prophet and the same message of his teachings before his crucifixion. So after listening to Jesus, it was after his resurrection that the Bible, what you call Genesis to Malachi, opened to them. So even though they were brought up making sure that they read the Bible almost hourly or over daily, yeah, the first time scriptures opened to them was when Jesus taught upon it. It now began to make sense. So there were things they didn't understand, even hearing directly from Jesus before he died. Now, what you are seeing that happened for a few verses did not happen overnight. Let me show you something. Hold on again. Look at verse 5. Then he opened their understanding. That means he brought many strands together to make a meal. Yeah, you know when you want to cook noodles or when you cook spaghetti. Yeah, you bring different strands together, cook together in water, and you make the meal. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. He brought Genesis, Malachi, really, he told us in verse 44, the writings of the prophet and the psalmist and Moses. And it got to make sense. I'm going to make sense. So Jesus was bringing many thoughts together to make a point. What is the point? Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? So, to show them clearly how to bring all together in order to understand what the Bible is talking about, so he had to teach for a certain number of days. So, Jesus had to make sense of scriptures. How? By teaching. How did Jesus open their understanding? By teaching. Take note. Jesus upon resurrection did not say this is where the nail entered. All together. What did he do? In fact, look at verse 46. Look at verse 46. He tells you again in verse 46. Look at Luke. I love Luke. Yeah? Just look at Luke. Luke says in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Yeah, it is written. So what was written? Where was it written? Scriptures. Verse 45 tells us what? They might understand scriptures. What is scriptures? Writings of Moses and the authority of the prophets. What did Jesus, Luke, tell us scriptures is or are or mean in verse 44? The law of Moses, the writings of the prophet, and the Psalms. So, the law of Moses, the writings of the prophet, and the Psalms in verse 44, they are all equal to what he says as scriptures in verse 45, and they are equal to what he means by it is written in verse 46. What was written? And does it behold Christ to suffer? What did he say in verse 27? Ought not Christ to have suffered, 26, and enter into his glory? So, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. All together, that's the gospel. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. What now happens in verse 47? He says what? And that repentance and remission of sins, yeah, not remission of money, not remission of Gentiles' wealth, yeah, remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. Where? Beginning at Jerusalem. So the message of repentance of sins should be preached worldwide beginning at Jerusalem. Why did he really say beginning at Jerusalem? Yeah, just because they were in Jerusalem at the time. It's not difficult to see, right? It's not difficult to see. Look at it again. Look at it again. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, should be heralded, yeah, among all nations. Look at verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. And behold, glory to God, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Hold your thoughts there. The same Luke wrote the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1. Remember, Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand. How long did it take to open their understanding? Look at Acts 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at Acts 1. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Yeah, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What? Being seen of them. So, infallible proofs doesn't mean he was showing them where they flogged his body. No. The next statement tells you. Being seen of them for 40 days and speaking. What was he doing for 40 days? He was speaking. What do you suppose he was doing while he was speaking? He was opening their mindset for the very first time that they might synchronize all that the prophet had been saying. So, Jesus took 40 days to teach about what? Look at it. He says, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God means what? The resurrection. It means the government of God. Now, remember, dear saints, when we started this teaching today, we looked at the book of Luke 24, verse 20 and 21. And they said, we thought he was the one to redeem Israel. So, it means that they were reading the writings of the prophet, and they knew that there was a kingdom they were to expect from the writings of the prophet, but they missed the particulars of the kingdom. See, he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? We said and taught it over and over to mean what? The resurrection. Now, see verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. The same thing we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 49 and 50. Tarry ye in Jerusalem, and ye shall be endued with power from on high. Yeah, Luke 24. Yeah, but wait for the promise of the Father. What did he call it in Luke 24? Power from on high. Yeah, which said he have heard of me. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water. Yes, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Yeah, what is the promise that Jesus said would, or what is the promised baptism that Jesus promised mankind upon his resurrection? It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not baptism of water. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it really says, go back to Mark 16. Look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, he that believe that is baptized. Baptized with what? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, verse 5. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he that believeth is baptized, is saved. But he that believeth shall be damned. Yeah, that's condemnation. So go back to Acts 1. Go back to Acts 1 quickly. Acts chapter 1. Yeah, don't be tired of opening scriptures. Yeah, that's why it's called Bible study. All our meetings are Bible studies. He says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Dear saints, if you have been following, you will see that in verse 3, Jesus was taught for 40 days. What was Jesus teaching about for 40 days? He was teaching pertaining the kingdom of God. What did they ask him in verse 6? When will you restore again the kingdom of Israel? Look at it again. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Dear saints, for them to ask that question in verse 6, it means that Jesus did not talk about the kingdom of Israel at all in verse 3. Look at it. If Jesus had talked about the kingdom of Israel in verse 3, why there is no point or there is no need for them to ask about it in verse 6, because he should have given them adequate answers in verse 3. What does verse 3 really mean? It means that he taught for 40 days concerning a kingdom. So there was a kingdom that Jesus taught for, and there was a kingdom they were expecting. Look at that again. There was a kingdom that Jesus thought about, and there was a kingdom they were expecting. You see, if Jesus was in our day and time, people were accusing for what he is not supposed to be involved in. Yet, Jesus has nothing to do with the political system of any country. The best he has is that he wants the soul of men that are ruling. Yet, the work of Jesus, which is a suffering, is a shameful thing for Jesus to come and suffer in the hands of men just to give us a better governor or a better president who will make the road available. See, making road available and making infrastructure is a basic and common sense thing that a man in power should do for the people. You don't need to be a Christian, or you don't need Jesus for that to be done. Yeah, when you go to countries who do not believe in Jesus, yeah, when you go to countries like Dubai who have their rulers not believing in Jesus, when you see how life is simple or made easy there, you realize that you don't need Jesus to succeed in life. There is one thing that a man on earth needs Jesus for that without Jesus he can never have. That is what? Remission of sins. Altogether. So the kingdom of God has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the governmental bodies. Let me say better. The best of Jesus we need for a better country is that God wants the souls of men to be won. Yeah, see John 18. Let me show you something quickly. Look at John 18, 36. John 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. John 18, you see, sometimes when you listen to me and you think I'm an atheist. Yeah, look at John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Look at it again. "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Yeah, so when he says that Jesus was teaching for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God, it had nothing to do with the kingdom of this world. In the real sense, it had everything to do with what? Bringing God's kingdom to earth. What is that? That will be done in earth. That is what? Forgiveness of sins offered to mankind. Look at what he says again. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom is not from this world. It is not of this world. Go back to Acts. So Jesus taught for 40 days. He didn't say anything about politics. Yeah, you want to understand how to rule a nation? Yeah, you want to understand how to rule a nation? There are men who have gone ahead of us who have written books that will help governing easier if you can pay attention to what they wrote. Yeah, that's why you have past presidents, past governors, past leaders write books so you can read. Are we together? Now, we've understood that scriptures are to make us wise unto salvation. We've understood that Jesus began to teach using scriptures the things concerning himself. Yeah, and if he says that the kingdom his kingdom is not of this world, it means that what he was teaching concerning himself from Genesis to Malachi does not include politics. So you would have to twist your understanding to be able to see politics as what Moses and the prophets taught in scriptures. Are we together? Look at verse 6 again. When they were come together, after 40 days, they say, "Oh God, Jesus, we know you, we trust you. Yeah, you are. In fact, you are before God. In fact, you yourself, you are God. Yeah, we know you. Eh? But when would thou restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Now, two very important things to observe why they ask that question. At that point in time in history, Herod was the king at the time. So Herod was not from the lineage of Israel, according to them. So they were expecting that Jesus was the one who would come from that lineage and bring the presidentship or the kingship back to the lineage of the Israelites. Yeah, let me explain it this way. Nigeria is a country. Imagine the person that is leading Nigeria as our president is from Niger Republic. Yeah, so they thought that a man who is called Jesus is coming to come and retake over the Aso Villa so that the man that will be in power in Nigeria, Aso Villa, is a Nigerian. Let me say it again. Yeah, think about it this way. Yeah, the man that is in power ruling Nigeria is from Malawi. Yeah, they thought Jesus was to take over that power from that Malawi man and give it to a man who is a Nigerian. So that's why they were asking, "Will you again restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You see, now let's pay attention to a few things there. You see, the word there, restore, is the word that means to put something back to where it used to be or where it should be. Yeah, the word there, restore, is the word that means to put into something or put something back to where it is meant to be or to readjust or to replace or to put something back, let's stick with that, to where it ideally should be. Look at it again. The word restore is the word that means to put something back, to put something back where it should be, to put something back where it should be, to put something back where it should be. So, what were they thinking? They said, will thou at this time restore, that is, will they bring back an Israelite to rule over the kingdom or rule over Israel? Now, look at verse 8 now. There's a syntax error in verse 7, which makes people think that Jesus has everything to do with politics. But we've seen already, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Yeah? And he said unto them in verse 7, it is not for you to know. Yeah? In the reason, what he's saying, the answer is no. Not the Father will do it. So he's not saying it is not for you to know, but the Father will do it in the times or seasons. No. He had already promised them, tarry in Jerusalem and shall be endued with the power of the Holy Ghost or power from on high. Yeah, so he's not saying that no, the Father will do it, but you don't need to know when he will do it. He will do it at his own will and his own time. No, that is wrong. Yeah, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know. Yeah, what you should pay attention, why is he pointing the attention to that? It is that upon resurrection, there are certain things about the resurrection that are to be paid attention to, not the kingdom of Israel. So he said unto them, it is not for you. Yeah, you are to know the times or the times such or as the seasons which the Father has put in his power. Alas, you see that word there, but in verse 8 is a word that is actually that means alas. Yeah, moreover, therefore, alas, yeah, alas, you shall receive power. In fact, let's pay little attention to a few examples like that. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26, quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Let's pay attention to a few syntax errors, you know, here and there. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Look at, before you read verse 26, go to verse 31. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, yeah, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So Paul tells you to put anger away in verse 31. Look at verse 26. That is five verses before them. He now says, be angry. No. Verse 26 is either correct and verse 31 wrong, or verse 31 is correct and verse 26 is wrong, or both of them are wrong. Yeah, because explicitly taught in scriptures is that anger is not the fruit of the spirit. So Paul cannot give you permission to be angry. So when he says, be ye angry and sin not, yes, it's the syntax error. Yeah, we paid attention to it. I think we taught it in church last week, Sunday, and all of that. Yeah, a summary of that is what? Be ye not angry and sin. That's summary. Because really, sin, you don't know where anger, you don't know the kind of, anger itself is a sin. So you don't know the extent at which sin can take you. Think about Cain and Abel. Yeah, or you don't know the extent at which anger can take you. Think about Cain and Abel. Yeah, so be ye not angry and sin. Yeah, neither give place to the devil. So being angry and sinning is giving place to the devil. What did he tell you in verse 31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Yeah, look at Matthew 17 quickly. I want you to pay attention to these verses. Yeah, Matthew 17 verse 20. Look at Matthew 17 verse 18. Look at verse 18, Matthew 27, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured that very hour. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Look at what Jesus said in verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as green as mustard seed. No, a good way to read that is that what? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. What was their question? Why could we not cast him out? What was the answer? Because of your unbelief. Did you get that? Yeah. Why could we not cast him out? What did Jesus say? It is because of your unbelief. Yeah. So a conversation now continued. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith, what is it now explaining? He's explaining that which is opposite of unbelief. Did you get that? Yeah. Why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Full stop. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as green as the mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, move there and go on down, praise and all of that, and nothing shall be impossible with you. How be it? This can go ahead by prayer and fasting. Yeah, a proper read of that, actually, that verse 21, scholars argue that that is not in the original manuscript. Yeah, Jesus cannot be teaching that Jesus cannot cast out demons without, if he doesn't pray and fast. Yeah, if you look at book of Acts chapter 3, 4, you know, John and Peter, they're about, we're going to the temple and they were just about to go and pray when they, you know, healed the man at the gate of Beautiful. Yeah, so scholars argue a lot about that verse, but really, it doesn't change the fact that it doesn't say that Christians should stop fasting or stop praying, really. Yeah, so, and because of your unbelief is the answer to why could we not cast him out. Look at John 9, 2. Look at John chapter 9, verse 2. Look at John chapter 9, verse 2. So what it says? It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Never forget that context. The man was blind from birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Is it this man or his parents that he was born blind? So they were asking, this man was born blind from birth. Why was he born blind from birth? Who sinned? Yeah? Look at what people read from verse 3. Then Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents. Hello, 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 hello. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Hello, take note of that. For Jesus to say, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, it means that this man and his parents were qualified to be the lamp of God who had no sin. Yeah? Neither had this man sinned nor his parents. He's not saying that his parents did not sin. It's not possible that his parents did not sin. See, for them to have been parents of a man. See, the man was born from, he was born blind from birth. That means at this time he was with them, at this time they were having this conversation, he was already a man. Let's assume he was 15 or let's assume he was 20. For the father and his parents to have given birth to a child that was 20, it means that they were nothing less than 30 or 40. So if Jesus now said, neither has this man seen nor experienced, it means that they successfully live for 40 years on the minimum and not sin. No, that would have what? Qualified them to be the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. So, what you see, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So, he's not saying that this man was born blind so that God can show his power. No, like I always say, there's no point trying to prove to me that you can sweep and you just go and bring rice and scatter all around the compound of your house and start sweeping just to prove you can sweep. No. God is powerful than that. Are we together? Yeah. So, but that the works of God should be manifest. So, there's a proper syntax error here in the real sense. So, what is Jesus really teaching? I must walk the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can walk. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. So, he cannot be the light of the world and be giving someone darkness to make a point. Yeah. He couldn't be the light and just want to show off power by bringing darkness. No. So, you know, we've taught something in scriptures. When you see, he was stricken by God in Isaiah chapter 53. You know, where it looks like God struck. No. God was not the one that killed Jesus and rose him up. No, men killed Jesus and God rose him up. Look at Acts quickly. Look at Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. Acts 4:10. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So there is that which there is the whom you crucified, and there is the whom God raised. Who crucified him? The people of Israel. Who crucified Jesus? People of Israel, not God. What was God's responsibility in his suffering and his entry into his glory? It is the resurrection. Hallelujah. So go back to John 9:2. You remember we're in Acts 1. I'm trying to explain Acts 1. So what is Jesus really teaching? Yeah, he's saying that situation of being born blind has nothing to do with the sin of this young man or the sin of his parents. But what your attention should be on is on the fact that the works of God should be made manifest. All together. Yeah, so that's why it says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What is being the light of the world? It is that I must walk the works of him that sent me. What is I must walk the works of him that sent me? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. So he's not saying that because of his sin or the sin of the boy or the sin of his parent is what made him. No, we've seen scripture explaining how the children shall no longer suffer for the sins of their parents. Yeah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and things like that. So go back to Acts. We go to Acts. Or in fact, before you go to Acts, look at Jeremiah 31, verse 29. It says, in those days, they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. Now, see, where was the principle of the fathers eating a sour grape and it affected the children? It was taught in the books of Moses. What is Jeremiah the prophet now saying? Their fathers, in those days, that is, in that time, they shall say no more. That the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the teeth of the children are being affected. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 1 to 4. Same thing, Ezekiel 18, verse 1. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. So, what do you suppose Jesus is actually speaking or explaining in John chapter 9 from Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge? What is verse 3 says? As I live it, saith the Lord. These are not trans in the book of Ezekiel. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb again. In Israel. Yeah, Moses wrote the proverb to the Israelites. So, ye shall no longer have an occasion to use this proverb in Israel. Are we together? So, go back to John 9. Yeah, okay, we don't need to go there. Go back to Acts. I just did that to show us something. Go back to Acts. So, Jesus was trying to explain that it's already written by the prophets that the children will not longer be affected for that which their parents did. Yeah, so that disqualifies the question of, is it this guy's parents that sinned that made him blind or he sins? Glory to God. Think about it this way. It couldn't have been his own sin, because when would he have sinned? Yeah, where would he have sinned? Because he was born blind. He was blind from birth. So where could he have sinned? Let's see the book of Acts. Don't be tired. Let's see the book of Acts chapter 1. So, in Jesus, we're in Acts 1 verse 7. And he said unto them, that is not for you. Yeah, now let me explain something. You know, when these scriptures were written, a lot of things were written as interpretations of events. Let me say this: there is a difference between translation and interpretation. Never forget that in this series, because remember, we're dealing with concerning spirituals. Yeah, and on the long run, we're going to teach about tongues and interpretation. Now, there's a difference between translation and interpretation. Please hold that somewhere in your heart, somewhere around you. Yeah? So, what do you suppose will be happening to the book in the book of Acts? Yeah? This is Luke writing an encounter of what happened. So, it means that this would be Luke's interpretation of what happened. So, what you see happened in 7 to 8 verses happened at over 40 days. How do we know? Verse 3 already showed us fundamentally that Jesus taught for 40 days. So, look at verse 7 again. And he said unto them, it is not for you. You are to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his power. Alas, you shall receive power. So, he pays attention again to verse 8, to what? Receiving power. What did he say in verse 5? Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What is being baptized with the Holy Ghost? It's receiving power, not many days henceforth. So, what he emphasized in verse 4, look at verse 4 again, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he have heard of him. So, the promise of the Father in verse 4 is equal to the baptism of the Holy Ghost in verse 5, which is equal to what? You shall receive power in verse 8. Are you together? So, but ye shall receive power. Alas, moreover, indeed, ye shall receive power. Yeah, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. So you shall receive power. Now hold your thoughts there. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the same Acts. What was Jesus teaching about for 40 days? He was teaching pertaining the kingdom of God. Now we've explained that the kingdom of God is actually an event, not a place. Yeah, kingdom of God is a figurative expression in scriptures about an event. What event? The event of resurrection and ascension into the hearts of men. Yeah, look at Matthew 6 quickly. Let's pay attention to Matthew 6. That's popular verse. Matthew 6 verse 30. Oh, glory to God. Let's pay attention to Matthew 6 verse 30. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Pay attention. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What is Jesus teaching? You don't have to be a Christian to have needs about what you ought to want to eat or drink or wear. Let me say it again. You don't have to be a Christian to have concerns about what you will eat and drink and wear. So what is Jesus saying? This thing you are seeking after, it is not unique to you. Even the Gentiles do seek that. No, did he not say you should seek? No, is he saying you should not seek what you should eat or wear or cook at all? No. But he's saying place priority on that which is important. What is that thing you should place priority on? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. For seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is seek ye first? The word there, seek, there's a word that means to desire, to look forward to anticipate, to look forward to seek, to desire. So, but desire to see or to desire the kingdom of God. That means on your priority list, what should be number one? The kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? His resurrection. The things that I spoke to you while I was yet to you, they are the things that I speak unto you right now, which were equal to the words of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not saying because you seek the kingdom of God, all things shall be added unto you. No, it's a no. Yeah, it doesn't mean if you serve God, all your needs will be met. It's not possible. Yeah, it is rather, it's not what he's teaching there. Sorry. Yeah, it's not teaching that because you serve God, you will never lack. No. It's not teaching that when you serve God, yeah, it's just trying to say that, you are to seek something unique from what a general or an average man on earth will seek. And you see, you don't need to be a Muslim or a Christian before you understand that you have legitimate needs of what to eat, where to sleep, and what to wear. Yeah, so it's not saying because you are seeking God to be added. No, it is actually a good way to read that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, he has already told you that in look at verse 8. Look at verse... Look at 25. Then pay attention to Matthew 6 today, a little. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? What is it pointing the attention to? There is more to that which is to be eaten and to be drank. He now says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into bars, yet the heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than them? He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is in bed and they know where to go and find food. No, God has made provision for that which man will use to eat, to drink, and to wear. He has made provision already on the earth. So what is Jesus teaching? Yeah, even the birds don't need to have the thoughts you are having before they eat, before they sleep, before they have a place to sleep. No, they don't need to. Yeah, so the Father feeded them. It's not saying God uses his hand to put food inside the beak or the beak of a mouth or the beak, is it beak? Yeah, of a mouth, of a bird, of a chicken. No, it is you that is the farmer that looks for food to give your chicken when you cage them. If you say your heavenly Father feeded them, yeah, and it means that when you are doing poultry or you are doing animal or you are doing animal husbandry, it means that you don't need to be feeding your animals. Let God just be feeding them directly. Yeah. So when you get to see, there's a way you read Matthew 6 and you just live there with so much covetousness. Yeah. Now, why is it difficult for men to eat on earth? It is because there are several men who are very stingy and very selfish, and they put together the things that are for many and gather as much as they can only for themselves and their family. So as does your heavenly Father feed the birds? Yes. How do you do it? By making supply, by making birds or giving birds the ability to what, be able to fend for themselves and look for what to eat. Are we together? Yeah. So it's not saying that if you now see the kingdom of God and stay in your house, food will just get coming to you. In not too long a time, yeah, death will come knocking at the door. What killed you? Not your village people. What killed you is hunger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we together? So when he says verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, the Father doth feed them. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Yeah. So now Matthew is showing something important about that which God does to those who seek him. What did he say in verse 33? Seek, desire to see the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you anyways. You don't need to be a Christian to know that you need something to eat. You don't need to, dear saints. Now, this is the same verse that leads us to... He now summarizes in verse 34 again. He says, take therefore no thought for the tomorrow. Take therefore no thought for the tomorrow. So he's saying pay attention to that which is important. What is that which is important? The kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? It's about an event. So he's saying desire to seek. Or but seek it first, the kingdom of God means to desire to be a partaker of the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? The resurrection and the ascension. So desire, look forward. At this time, Matthew 6, Jesus had not died. In the real sense, when Matthew wrote Matthew 6, Jesus had died and resurrected. At the time when that event was happening, Jesus was yet to die. So, for seeking first the kingdom of God, we actually mean what? Desire to see that resurrection. The promise of the Holy Ghost. How do we know? Guess what? Let's keep reading. Look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7:7. He has been telling us from the beginning, seeking first the kingdom of God. He now goes to chapter 7, verse 1. He says, judge not that ye not be judged. Yet the same, you know, contextual read and all of those things. Look at that, verse 7 for our time. Matthew 7:7. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Dear saints, we are to read scriptures in context. Yeah, I don't believe there's anybody that can conveniently listen to me now, understand what I'm saying right now, and not know that it's not everything you've asked of God that you've received. Yeah, so when he says, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. Yeah, anyone that seeketh, find it. Keep reading, no? Keep reading, no? Keep reading. What do you suppose you'll be asking for? He has already told us in verse 31 of chapter 6. Take no thought saying. But seek, desire. So if he's saying, take no thought saying, he's now saying you should seek something. He cannot now tell you in chapter 7 to seek what you should eat. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If he has told you in verse 31, take no thought saying what you shall eat, but seek in verse 33, that means there is something you should seek. It is the kingdom of God. He will not tell you in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and say you should seek and ask, and he's telling you to ask for car. And you think that is what he's talking about. Look at verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, it shall find. Is that an open check to ask for anything? It cannot be. Yeah, ask shall be given unto you, seek you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. He's not saying ask for anything. Yeah, ask for estate, ask for house. No, don't use Matthew 7:7. So when he says, for everyone that asketh, receive it, everyone that seeketh, find it, and everyone that knocketh shall be opened, it's not too difficult to see. He has been talking contextually. Now, see verse 9. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son should ask for bread, he will give him stone? Or if he ask for fish, he will give him serpent? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So he's telling you from verse 7, ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Now he's now saying your heavenly Father has something to give to those who ask. What did he call that thing he has to give? He says good things. Are you there? So it is the good things that he has to give that they are to ask in reference to Matthew 7:7. So ask and you shall be given unto you. Seek you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened to you. He's not saying, I am going to National Assembly. I'm going to knock. I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek the director and he'll lead me to his office. No. So the Bible is to be read holistically. Now, remember, that's why you call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yeah, you know, the four Gospels. It means that they have similar stories, but written by several diverse interpretations by these men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, don't forget, though, we've read, ask, it shall be given unto you, seek. He now says, if is there any man that his son will ask for bread, he will give him stone, ask for fish, he will give him serpent. So, he's not saying that if your father can give you bread and give you fish, how much more will God, which one will now God not give you? Estates. So, when he says, how much more shall your father give, which is never, he has taken your attention away from material things in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, take no thought saying what you shall eat. What is he saying? It is that remove your thought for material things in the context of what is being asked and seeked. Is that correct? Anyways, it should be correct in Jesus' name. Yeah, so he has already told you, take no thought saying, the Gentiles seek after these things, but you should seek the kingdom of God. So when he's saying, how much more shall the Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him, is he saying house? No, the good thing that God gives is not house. Let me say it again, you might get offended. The good thing that God gives, yeah, it is himself. He gives himself, which is a proof of forgiveness of sins. Okay, now let's read Luke's encounter of the same story. Look at Luke 11. In case you are angry up until now, thank God you are still here. Look at Luke 11:9. In case you are angry, That's why I like online services sometimes, because you can't easily stone me from where you are. Look at Luke 11:9. Look at Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, it shall be given unto you. Is that the same thing we just read? Yes. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Not, you shall be open. The same thing in Matthew 7:7. So Matthew 7:7 is equal to Luke 11:9. Now Matthew 7:8 is equal to Luke 11:10. Look at it. For everything thou asketh, receiveth, and everything that seeketh, ye findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be open. The same thing. The same thing in Matthew 7:9 is the same thing in Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask for bread, how much will the father? Will the father give him stone? If he ask for fish, will he give him serpent? The same thing. Look at it, the verse 12. Or if he shall ask for egg, will he offer him scorpion? The same thing. He now says the same thing in Luke 11:13 is equal to Matthew 7:11. What did he say? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What did Matthew write in Matthew 7:11? He says, give you good things. What is the good things? Luke tells you it is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so Luke Matthew is not comparing the Father as a good or in reference to men. He's just trying to say that there is something more than raiment. There's something more than food. What is that good thing in Matthew 7? It's actually the Holy Ghost. It's not far. It's in the same Bible. Yeah, you are opening your Bible right now. You are seeing it yourself. I'm not reading from my head. Yeah, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you good things? That's what Matthew told you. What is the good thing? For Luke to tell you the good thing is Holy Spirit, believe Luke. Thank God we have Luke. Thank God we have Luke. So the good thing which the Father has given us is the Holy Spirit. So everything that we teach today is to point to this verse. Why did I go there? Yeah, there is something we have received upon believing the gospel. What is that good thing we have? So when he says ask, you will receive. Seek, you should find. Knock, and those is the same thing for what? Seek ye first the kingdom. Ask about the kingdom. Knock about the kingdom. So ask, seeking, knocking. Yeah, don't look at it. You know, yeah, people say this like, you see, if you look at ask, the word ask, it starts with letter A. The word seek, it starts with letter S. And the word knock, it starts with letter K. Yeah, if you pick the first letters of each of them, who told you those words were written in English before? Let's stop deceiving ourselves. Yeah, so when ask, the most important thing is ask. Yeah, when you pick ask, A from ask, S from seek, and K from knock. A-S-K, still ask. So there's no need to be mystical. Yeah. So when you say ask, seek, knock, it is speaking about the same thing. So a good way to write Matthew 6:33 is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. A good way can be what? But ask ye first concerning the kingdom of God. A good way can be what? But knock ye about the kingdom of God. Ask, seek, knock is equal to the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is that which God gives when people seek or when people ask? It is the Holy Spirit, though. It's the Holy Spirit, though. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I don't think there's anybody that is on this teaching right now that is young enough to not know that it's not everything you ask that you've gotten. In fact, let me surprise you. You've had more. Let me not say it. Glory to God. Go back to Acts 1. Go back to Acts 1. I felt like I've looked for a lot of trouble today, so let me not see what I'll try to say. But we should say it on Sunday, that the ushers can be able to hold those who want to fight me. Look at Acts 1:7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time, but you shall, which the Father, but you shall receive power. Verse 8. What is the thing? What is that you shall receive power? It's the same thing he has told us in Matthew 6. What did he call it? The Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what is it? It is what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is it? It's about an event of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension into the hearts of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. You'd have thought that's where we'll start from today, right? But let's end there. Matthew 28, verse 18. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. See, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at Mark's rendering of that. Look at Mark's rendition. Mark 16. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. The same rendition, but by according to Mark. Look at Mark 16, verse, look at it again. It says, verse 16, and he said unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth is baptized, and is saved, but he that believeth not is condemned. Look at verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, there is something called the power of the Holy Ghost, and there are something called signs that people will see because you believed. What are the signs? In my name, they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. 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 Yeah? Look at John 16. Look at John 16 quickly. John 16. John 16, 12. Now, see what Jesus says. Look at what Jesus says. Mark, John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What will be all truth in reference to? It will be about the kingdom of God, the resurrection. Yeah, he's not saying the Holy Spirit teaches us mathematics. Yeah. So how be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. What will be all the truth being referenced to? Yet, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, and he will show you the things to come. What is he actually going to lead us into? Verse 14 tells you, he shall glorify me. Yeah, and he shall enter the things the Spirit of God reveals to us is about the glorification of Jesus. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I say, look at verse 16. A little while you shall not see me, and again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Yeah, we've done a series of teachings upon that. Yeah, what is in a little while you shall not see me? It means that what? Mankind will no longer see Jesus with his physical heart, but in physical eyes rather, but he will begin to indwell man. Yeah, so it means that by the resurrection, we have received of the Holy Ghost. By the resurrection, we have received of that which God has made supply. By the resurrection, we have received God's good thing. What is the good thing? The Holy Ghost. So it means that every believer who, or every man who believes the gospel, is one who we call a believer, and is one who has received what? The Holy Ghost. Are we together? Let me try to put a pause here today. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. It's been a pleasure. I don't want to go into what I was going to teach next just about now, because I wouldn't want to suspend the teaching. Yeah, so let's continue from here on Sunday. Until I come away again, I love you all. Cheers.